Weekend, I went to the wedding of my cousin's son in Pennsylvania. My cousin, who's the mother of the groom, died unexpectedly this past September at the age of 51. It was quite a shock to the whole family. And I was unable to attend the funeral for her because of my work situation at the time was so dire. I could not get away. Also, her funeral actually was on Rosh Hashanah this past year. But I wanted to go to this wedding since I was unable to attend the funeral, and also because this was probably going to be the last time our entire Bekaisa family may be together. And the annual reunion we have has been sparsely attended the last few years, and so they're already saying that we're probably just not going to do it anymore. And I haven't been going very regularly myself because it always happens on Saturdays, and so rarely have I been able to go up. But it was nice to see all my relatives on a happy occasion rather than a sad one. A change, and we were all commenting on that. There was virtually a full house of Bekaisas there, except one person was missing, my cousin, the mother of the groom. And though it was a happy occasion, there was a sense that someone was missing. And I'm sure that you have experienced that too, when at a particular holiday or special event, when someone is missing that should be there, there's a sense of incompletion that though you are happy for the occasion, there is still a longing in the heart for the one who isn't there. Anybody have experienced that before? I believe it or not, I believe the Lord feels the same way. Of course, we are created in God's image, and so we share many of the same basic human traits and feelings and emotions that God has. And God desires a full house. And so the title of my message today is Full House. My text is from Luke chapter 14, verse 23, and one of the final verses in the story of the parable of the banquet. And it says, "Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full.'" Go out to the roads, King James, go out to the highways and the byways and make them come in so that my house will be full. My theme today is to encourage us to line up with God's priorities. To line up with God's priorities. So I'd like to develop this theme by briefly looking at the concept of being born again in light of the text that God desires a full house. So therefore we will look at first the concept of born again, secondly the characteristics of being born again, and thirdly the priority that God has for this in human history. So first let's look at the concept of born again. And the first question that comes to mind, is this a Jewish concept? This is a Messianic Jewish congregation. Being born again. And God uses many different metaphors in Scripture to signify a changed life. First one we see is in the Tanakh, where we have the two most commonly quoted verses describing the new covenant are Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. And so Jeremiah 31 reads like this, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with them. Will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I will put my law, my teachings, my commandments in their heart and in their minds." So there's something to do with our heart and our minds. And once again, I throw out to you the question, what law are we talking about is being written on their mind and heart? Is it just the 5 books of Moses? That's all? Yeshua had some things to say about the Torah in the Sermon on the Mount. I suggest that we keep that in mind as we think about these things. In my opinion, the Torah means the whole teachings of God, this whole scripture, the 5 books of Moses, the prophets, the writings, and the New Covenant scriptures as well. All the instruction of God he wants written on our heart. The second is, the heart. In a stony heart versus a fleshy heart, we read in Ezekiel 36, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So we see from the Tanakh that there is a description of a change. Something happens, a new life, a new heart, a new spirit. A stony heart converted to a new heart, a fleshy heart. So there's a concept of change here in the Scriptures. So where do we get the born again? It comes from John chapter 3, verse 3. And again, I wish I could spend the time to develop this whole thing, but if you study the whole context of where the statement is made, it's in total 100% Jewish space. He's speaking to a Pharisee, Nicodemus, who comes to him by night, the Jewish Messiah, speaking to a Jewish teacher of the law, and he tells him, you have to be born again. In John 3:3, in reply, Yeshua declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Born from above or born from the Spirit, different ways of interpreting it. But there's a change, a transformation must take place. And this is not just said one time. There are several other times this is reiterated in the New Covenant Scriptures in Titus verse 3, chapter 3, verse 5. Titus says, "He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." The washing of rebirth. Another example we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Where Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." He's given us a new birth. We're born again, anew. And finally, in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, he says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." So we see here that this term is used repeatedly in the New Covenant Scriptures. And there's other metaphors that are used in the Scriptures. One other that we see commonly in the New Covenant Scriptures is the new life versus the old life. We read about this in 2 Corinthians 5:17, which we read every week. We quote every week when we do our Messiah Yeshua blessing. "Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come." So something old has passed away and something new has come. Again, Romans 6:4 says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Messiah was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." A new life. In Romans 6, 6 through 7, Paul says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." So the old self, there's this old and new that's happening here. The old life and the new life. Born again. And Nicodemus says, "How can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? How can all this be? How can it happen?" So again, I throw out the question, is this a Jewish concept? Of course, being born again is not a Jewish practice. You're not hearing this spoken of in the synagogue on every Shabbat. This is the rabbi urging his congregants to be born again. Can you imagine such blasphemy being spoken? That's a Christian concept. That's what Christians do, and we have nothing to do with that. But yet, the reality of what's a transaction, what is happening in this transaction is a very Jewish thing. We look at some examples from Scripture, from the Tanakh. Adam was born of God. He was the only one abnormally born. You know, he was created out of the dust of the earth. But then after the fall, he has a transformation and change, and a new life begins when he's kicked out of the garden. This is kind of in a negative way here. We see him, he had the ideal life in paradise, and then a new life in the fallen state. We see Noah himself, who's lived a normal life, and then he had an encounter with God, was put into an ark, and God closed the door. And then he's born again. He comes out with a new life, a whole new creation, and all of mankind originates from Noah. He starts over again. Even Joseph was born normally, lived a normal life, and then his brothers tried to do away with him. He was thrown in a pit. and discovered and brought forth. He's thrown into prison again when he's in Egypt. Comes forth out of prison and he's delivered into a new life. And goes on to be a great leader and save the people of Egypt and his own people as well. Moses was born and lived in Egypt. And then he escapes to the desert and has an encounter with God in the mountain before the fiery bush. And he has a new life and comes back to Egypt as the deliverer and the conqueror and delivers his people, Israel. Jonah was born and had a normal life but went into the belly of the whale and had an encounter with God there. And he came out a new man, a new life, and fulfilling God's destiny they had for him, a new perspective he had. And even Israel itself was down in Egypt. Jacob, Joseph came down, and then Jacob came down, and then they ended up living there for 400 years until ultimately they were delivered and came through the birthing process of going for 40 years in the desert and coming to the new land, into the promised land, and the new life to Israel to fulfill its destiny. So other examples we have from the Torah, from the Tanakh, of two different things happening. There's two tablets when Moses went up to the mountain. The first one he destroyed, and then the second one was brought forth. There were two goats at Yom Kippur. One is for the Lord, and one is for Azazel, and one is a scapegoat, and one becomes the sacrifice. There were two temples. The first temple was created, and then built, and then destroyed, and then a new one rebuilt. There's the first covenant, and then there's a new covenant. Two Jerusalems. There's the original Jerusalem, and then there's going to be the new Jerusalem when Yeshua returns again. There are two heavens and earth. There's the heaven and earth now. Then there's going to be the new heavens and the new earth when Yeshua returns again. Yeshua himself came one time and is going to come a second time as well. So these are all very common biblical themes that are throughout the Bible from the start to the end of an encounter with God and a change that happens to mankind. But being born again is not technically considered a Jewish thing to do. However, in David Stern's commentary on the Jewish New Testament, in his commentary on the verse that we just read, John 3:3, about you must be born again, he says this, while the widespread currency since the 1970s of the expression born-again Christian originates here, the concept itself is Jewish. As demonstrated by this example from the Talmud, Shimon ben Lakish said, a proselyte is like a newborn infant. And likewise, Rabbi Yoshi agreed. The idea resembles that of the new creation, which is too found in rabbinic literature. For example, in Genesis Rabbah 39:11. And even in Greg Keener's commentary on the book of John, he says that Philo, who was a Hellenistic Jewish philosopher and historian, he says Philo portrayed Moses' ascent to the heavenly realm of spirit to receive the law as a sort of second birth. So we have pockets here and there of an understanding in Jewish thought of being of a renewal, of being born again, but it is not really received. That terminology is very difficult. In my opinion, the traditional Jewish community will never accept being born again or recognize it as a valid experience. It will always be associated with Christianity and to be avoided at all costs. But we've just seen the truth is the scriptures speak of it all the time. And so in my opinion, this concept of thought has been stolen from the Jewish people. But as we've seen, it is really a Jewish concept and one that is deeply rooted in scripture, let alone the plain, obvious truth of the New Covenant Scriptures. But is using this term wisdom when working with Jewish people? Obviously not. We don't need any more hindrances in trying to present the truth of Messiah because the connotations are so great and so difficult to understand in today's society. But when asked about the term, ultimately, we can be ready with this answer that having a new life, a new beginning, is what Torah is all about. For example, in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, all speak of a new beginning after being washed clean from all your sin. So we've looked at the concept of being born again. Let's look at what are some characteristics of that. What are the characteristics of a new life, a changed life? Again, I read from David Stern's commentary on the New Testament and his commentary on John 3:16. He says, trusting in Yeshua is not mere intellectual acknowledgement. It's not just an intellectual acknowledgement that we're looking for when we share with people, but an adherence to, a commitment to, trust in, faith in, reliance upon Yeshua as fully human, completely identified with us, and at the same time fully divine, completely identified with God. We're looking for a heart transformation, not just an intellectual acknowledgement. We get this newsletter. We get all kinds of newsletters and Messianic Jewish sources. This is called Ma'at Zor, which is from Israel, Ari and Shira Sokaron. And in this recent edition, there was a story of a man named Ronan Gez, and he's telling the story of how he's an Israeli, basically became a believer, and his wife too. And I just thought I'd read from how this happened with his wife. His wife's name is Olga. So it says, meanwhile, Olga's brother, Shlomi, had attended the Messianic Jewish congregation at Ari and Shira's, which was at their home at that time, and received Yeshua as the Lamb who took away his sins away. Shlomi became an instant evangelist and spent hours talking to Olga and me about salvation through the Messiah. Olga listened carefully and pondered this good news. One day, she simply felt a change in her heart. She didn't say anything to me at that time, but I saw she was reading her Bible all the time and praying, and many times with tears. Later, she told me God had opened her heart and she saw things differently. She saw things differently. Felt a change in her heart. Something happens when we come to know Yeshua as Messiah and Lord. It's not an intellectual acknowledgement. It's a heartfelt change. So what are some other characteristics of it? These are just off the top of my head in my own personal experience. Forgiveness, cleansing, and the lifting of weight. Our spirit, our conscience is cleansed from all the sin we have committed. And some actually feel a physical sensation of a lifting of weight off of you. Any of you can remember that yourself? A lifting of, like, a weight off of you. Sometimes we're not even conscious of the weight of sin in our lives because we've lived with it so long. And when you have that weight lifted off of you, it's an incredible sensation of feeling, a renewal of cleansing. The second, another way is that we have a new heart. God's principles and heart attitude are imprinted on our hearts as never before, and there's a spiritual transaction takes place. We have a new heart. We then see things differently. Remember the story of Saul on the road to Tarsus? He was blinded, but then his eyes were opened, and he had a new view of life. Once I was blind, but now I see. And we see Olga's example I just read about, how she said she saw things differently. When you accept Yeshua into your life, you see things differently. You have a different perspective on life. Another characteristic is that we have increased faith. Our faith is increased to believe and trust in Yeshua. Somehow God empowers us to believe in Him, to trust in Him. We have a greater dependency upon God. We have a newfound intimacy and closeness that's available to us that we never could conceive of before. And we begin to have a more positive and optimistic attitude and outlook in life. An optimistic and positive outlook toward the future. And we may even have a new boldness. A new boldness comes in our life to share, to be willing to take a risk. This summer, in a few months here, when the summer is upon us, will be the 40th anniversary since I accepted Yeshua when I was 2 years old at the time. And, no, it was in 1972. I was 18-year-old, living at home still. It was after 1 year of college. I went to a community college in my hometown. But I knew something was missing in my life. I'd gone to church my whole life, grew up in the church, but I never committed myself to God. Sound familiar? Young people? Grow up in the congregation, but never really give yourself to the Lord. Bide your time to, I can finally get out of here. But my church at home had a choir come from a Christian college. So maybe for the first time in my life, I saw about 30 young people, my same age, all serving God and praising God and worshiping Him. And it really struck me deeply. And that night I went to bed and laid on my bed, and it wasn't even a prayer, but I had been so touched by God, and I cried out to God, and I said, either all this stuff is a fairy tale, this is either a fairy tale, or it's the truth. Just like Aesop's fables, that's what you have to decide. Am I going to believe this thing or not? It's either a fairy tale. It doesn't mean anything. It's just words on a page. And I thought this. It wasn't even a prayer. It wasn't like I got down on my knees and prayed or folded my hands or did anything. But I knew. But I heard God say to me in a way that I could understand it in my heart. He said, of course you know it's true. God responds when you seek him with all your heart. I had said a lot of prayers before then, gone to the altar a million times to be saved, and back the next week and the week after to be saved again and again and again. I just go right back to my same old life. And this was different for some reason. And so I had an encounter with God. And I felt, and I said, I will serve you. And it was like a commitment. It's like a huge pillar went down into my spirit and into my heart. Boom, finally established. I'm going to do it. And no matter if I fall down and start sinning tomorrow, I'm going to get myself back up and ask your forgiveness and keep trying to serve you. So that's what I did. And then I found all these things started happening to me. Greater sense of commitment, a deeper sense of joy in my life. A lightness as my sins were lifted off of me. And that if I, and a newfound commitment that if I failed, I would pick myself up and keep trying again. And that has sustained me to this day, 40 years later. So we've looked at the characteristics of a new life. Let's look at the sense of the priority. Where does this fall in God's scheme of things? My text, again, was from Luke 14:23, which said, then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. God's desire is that his house is full. He's not talking about this. Yes, he wants his place to be full. He's talking about the second coming. I want my house when I'm spending eternity with my creation, I want it to be full. I don't want somebody to be missing. Like at the wedding I went to last week, my cousin was missing. And it was sad. But God's heart, in 2 Peter 3:9, we read, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. A similar verse in 1 Timothy 2:3-4. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This includes Jewish people as well as Gentile people. All men to be saved. He's delaying his coming because he wants more. His house to be full. And we read that this is something that pleases God in heaven. In Luke 15:7, that the angels rejoice in heaven. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. In the story of the lost, in the parable of the lost sheep. And a few verses later in the parable of the lost coin, he says, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's what brings real joy in heaven. And we see Yeshua's command. What was his command to his followers? Matthew 28:18-20. Then Yeshua came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Make disciples of all nations. Again, said to a whole Jewish crowd. It was one of Yeshua's final things he said on this earth. Priority, go out and make disciples. So yes, we have to win people to the Lord, and then we teach them. Make disciples. You have to start somewhere. If nobody's willing to be taught, you're not starting with anything. And we read that we should have zeal like Paul had in Romans 9:3-4. He had zeal for his own people, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Messiah for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Do we have that zeal to see the people of Israel come to know Yeshua? Paul was willing to sacrifice himself. May I be cut off if my people Israel would come to know you. In Romans 11, 13 through 14, Paul says, I am talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and to sin and save some of them. Save from what? They already have the Torah. Don't they have everything? First Corinthians 9, 22 through 23. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. And finally, Proverbs 11, 30 tells us, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. We have an abundant life available to us. We read in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The abundant life. Are we walking in the abundant life? We have that. We have that. Isn't that our desire for those who we know who don't know the Lord, is that they have an abundant life? Have I presented a case that this topic is a priority to God and Yeshua? A priority. You know, what is a priority? You know, when you're a kid, you know, living at home, I know my parents would say, go clean up your room. Yeah, well, that might be your priority, but it's not really mine, you know. But if you're at work and your boss tells you, this is a priority, I want you to work on this now. What do? Do you ignore it? I had that happen to me. Like, this is a priority. I want you to work on this. Drop everything else, and I want you to work on this. So what is a priority? Once again, on the smorgasbord of spiritual life, many options available to us. What are the priorities? I believe this is a priority, and so I have some suggestions, some things that we've tried to do in the congregation here. We've had, Michael has instituted a 2x2 accountability, which some people have entered into, where two people are working with each other and asking each other, how are you doing, and sharing with other people and stuff. We had the Bellas here a few weeks ago, and we have cards that many of us here are using to pray for individuals who are in Israel, who we've been assigned, and it's a great example to us, isn't it? A great example. I have a couple of suggestions to just throw out. This is my opinion. This is some suggestions. Since if this is a priority, that in our Havara groups, at least maybe once a quarter or once every 2 months maybe, that we have a lesson or discussion about reaching other people for the Lord. Maybe we can squeeze it in amongst all of our religious studies that are so very important. And how about our groups maybe pray regularly for opportunities to share? That's something we pray about and ask that someone pray to lead that out. God, help us to increase our ability to reach other people for you. Give us opportunities. How about in our afternoon sessions at Bet Midrash, maybe once a quarter or once, maybe even radically, twice a month, every 2 months, we might have a lesson about reaching people for Yeshua. How about during the Amidah that we regularly pray about the opportunity to share and to reach others for Yeshua? How about we start hearing testimonies about sharing with people or simply just befriending people, becoming friends with people? At our Feast of Unleavened Bread, the last day of Unleavened Bread service, we had a different kind of a service here where we had people sharing. And I remember Jonathan Dade shared and my wife shared about encounters they had with people, Jewish people. And basically, it was simply that they just wanted somebody to talk to. it wasn't like you had to sit there and have a list of a mile long of all the theological answers to every question. Is they simply just wanted to, they were lonely. They wanted to be friends with people. Why don't we just do that? Just be a friend to somebody who's not a believer. And start building ourselves up that way. And let them ask the questions over time. Let our light shine just through being friends. We read in the age to come, Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 through 9, when John has a great vision of the last days, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." My text was, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. If you look at the context of that whole parable, it's an invitation to come to the banquet. He invited people and then they started having excuses why they didn't come. Finally, go out and get the maimed, those who are handicapped, and then go out to the highways and byways and bring anybody in because I want my house to be full. My theme today has been to encourage us to line up with God's priorities. And I developed this theme by looking at the concept of being born again, the characteristics of being born again, and a presentation of that this may happen to be a priority in God's economy. God wants a full house. He was nice at the wedding, at the reception. They had a picture of my cousin there. But it just wasn't the same. The Lord wants a full house. His desire that all men would be saved and come to know the knowledge of the truth. I ask us all as a congregation, as individuals, to do our best to seek God's help, to try to improve in this area, make it a priority in our lives. And I think that God will be pleased. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share today. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the changed lives that we all enjoy. That maybe it happened so long ago that we can hardly remember. And we become so enwrapped in so many other things that are good. But I pray that you will help me and help each of us here to sort out your priorities in life. Your priorities in this world that we live, that we see and are concerned about in our own nation. Oh God, help us. We pray your blessing upon our young people here who are going to pick up the torch and will have the tools to communicate with their generation that maybe some of us don't have. We pray your anointing upon them, your blessing upon them. That you will help us as a congregation and as individuals to receive from you today what you'd have us to do in this regard, I pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.